Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul speaks to the brethren in Thessalonica about their acceptance of the message that he had preached to them and how they had accepted it as not as the word of men, but as it was in truth the word of God, which he says works in you who believe. I'm not sure if you think about it a great deal. I suppose I don't think about it a great deal, and that's not a good thing. That's exactly what God's Word is doing. I mean, that's exactly what God is doing in us. He is working in us to produce within us the kind of people, the people of character that he wants. And I want to talk to you for a few moments this morning in our study about just that, about how God develops character within us. In Romans, the 5th chapter, the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, beginning in verse 1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." We find in these verses the Apostle Paul's declaration, basically, of what God is doing, what God is doing in them, and what God is doing for them. And he speaks about the development in verse 4 of what he calls proven character. I want to talk to you about that, about how God develops character within us. I think probably many of you are familiar with the Apostle Peter's declaration in 2 Peter, the first chapter, regarding the qualities that Christians ought to develop within themselves. And he lists a number of very familiar character traits. Verse 5 of 2 Peter 1 says, "Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence." And then, "in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and your self-control, perseverance," and so forth. But to our faith, which is that beginning point, we are to add moral excellence. And some versions use the word virtue there, that comes from a Greek word that literally meant ridge. They would use the word to describe, maybe out on the horizon, a ridge, a rock ridge. You can almost get the picture in your mind then of this, how this word would come to be used to describe this quality of being morally excellent. You almost get the picture in your mind of him saying, you need to develop a backbone. Just like that ridge, that rock ridge on the horizon. We need within our character to develop a ridge, a backbone, a moral excellence. He's talking about character, developing strength of character, developing what Paul described there, as we read in Romans 5, about proven character. It's a good example of such a person over in Philippians. In Philippians chapter 2, we read what Paul had to say about the man Timothy, that perhaps many of you are familiar with, he says this in verse 22. He says, "You know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father." You know his proven worth. There's that idea again of that proven character, that idea of a moral excellence, a backbone. So how does God go about developing this? Well, I want to suggest to you two or three things that can be done by God in order to develop this kind of proven character. And the first thing I want to suggest to you is that it's done sometimes by means of a contrary command. And what I mean by that is that God gives a contrary command. That is, He gives us something in the way of a direction, of a command, that's contrary to what we thought. And that goes a long way towards developing our character and revealing our character as to what our character truly is. And one of my favorite stories, and I suspect it's one of your favorite stories, and was that of Naaman from the Old Testament in 2 Kings chapter 5. And you know the old story of how here was this man Naaman, quite a consequential character, a man of some importance, captain of the army of Syria, and yet a man who was a leper. And he hears from one of his servants that a young Hebrew girl, that back home where she comes from, there was a prophet who had great powers and perhaps could help this man. And so we read of how Naaman goes to the prophet of God to receive help and hopefully be cleansed of this great disease. And in 2 Kings chapter 5 and in verse 9, we're told that Naaman came with his horses and his chariots and stood at the doorway of the house of Elisha, and Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan seven times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." Boy, and Naaman said, "Hallelujah." He said, "Here, finally, I'm going to be cleansed of my leprosy, that I'm going to be delivered from this. This is great." And now, of course, the next verse tells us that Naaman was furious and went away and said, "Behold, I thought." Now, what I'm telling you is, this is where character gets developed in a lot of instances. When what I thought contradicts what God has said. "I thought," Naaman said, "he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Arbana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. It's a real revelation of this man's character. It's a real revelation of the kind of haughtiness, the kind of ego that existed in the man. But one of his servants comes to him in verse 13 and he says, "My father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, Would you not have done it? Well, of course he would have. That's exactly what he was just describing. He was expecting some real demonstration to be made by the prophet in order to accomplish this healing. He says, would you not have done it? Some great thing, some difficult thing? How much more than when he says to you, wash and be clean? Why won't you do just a simple thing? And so he comes in verse 14 to the Jordan River, and there he dips himself seven times, and the text says that his flesh was restored like that of a little child, and he was clean. Well, that's a real test. And it may very well be that when you come in God's Word, through the reading of God's Word, and you come to something that contradicts what you believe, that contradicts what you currently practice, you very likely are not going to be like Naaman. I doubt you're going to become enraged and that you're going to storm off somewhere. That maybe you do, maybe you will. I don't know, but I doubt it. There are not many people that respond in that way, but there are a lot of people that do go away. They walk away from this contrary command. And in doing so, they reveal character. But now I want to tell you, to Naaman's credit, his character was also revealed when he listened to the advice of his servant. And he did what his servant recommended. He did this simple thing. He just complied with the simple directions that he had received. And that apparently required, on his part, some degree of humiliation, of humbling himself, of being willing to change what he had previously been pretty adamant about. Now, it may very well be that I'm speaking to some this morning who have been pretty adamant about some things that, frankly, contradict what the Scriptures say. And that when you come to those places in the Scriptures, particularly regarding things having to do with salvation, you come to those places in the Scriptures and you read things that you agree with, like so many people, oh yeah, I agree with believing in Jesus. And yes, sir, I believe in repenting of sins and turning away from and confessing faith in Christ, but I just don't believe in this baptism stuff. But Acts 2 and verse 38, we see where the Apostle Peter told people that who had believed in the Lord that if they would repent and be baptized, he commanded them, every one of you, repent and be baptized. Now, there it is. Just as clearly stated, simply stated, as was stated for Naaman, there it is for you and for me. In Acts 2:38, repeated in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, and many other places in the New Testament. Now, the question is, what is your character? Is your character such that you would be willing to comply with something that maybe even in the past you have been adamantly resistant to? Well, I'll tell you what God's Word will do. It'll develop the character in you to comply with God, if you'll let it. But there's a second way that we can sometimes have character develop within us. It's not only by means of contrary commands, but also by criticism. That is, when someone criticizes us, how do you respond to that? How do you react? Turn, if you would, over to Matthew, the 11th chapter. Here we find the Lord speaking, Matthew chapter 11, verses 16 through 19. Where he says, but to what shall I compare this generation? So he's speaking to people. What, people that are there, present. It is like children sitting in the marketplaces who call out to the other children and say, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. Now, he's drawing this picture from, you know, just this everyday activities. And he talks about children and children who wouldn't play when the flute was played for them. They wouldn't dance and when something happy was being done. And so when a dirge or something sad was done, they wouldn't mourn. They weren't willing to participate either way. Well, what's he talking about? Well, I think it becomes obvious as he goes on, where he says, for John came, neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came, eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax gatherers and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. When John, that's John the Baptist, came, he came abstaining from the drinking of wine. He came eating only a restricted kind of diet. He didn't eat all of the kinds of foods that everyone else ate. And when people saw this, some criticized him and said, oh, well, the man's possessed by a demon. Got to be to be living like this. Then when Jesus comes on the scene, and he engages in the normal kinds of activities in eating and drinking that people were engaged in, they became critical of him, saying, well, he's a gluttonous man and he's a drunkard and he can't really be a teacher of God because he's engaged in these normal daily kinds of activity. The point that Jesus is making is, you're critical of both ways. You're not willing to be satisfied. They were just, frankly, they were intellectually dishonest, is what he was saying. The reason I read this passage to you is as an example of criticism. Jesus is criticizing these people. I don't know of anybody that likes to be criticized. I think I know some people who enjoy criticizing. That's exactly what he's describing here. He's describing people who are just professional critics. But there is value in being criticized. Now, we'll talk about it sometimes as constructive. You know, what I do is constructive criticism. Well, there is indeed just exactly such a thing. When someone says to you, you're a liar, what's your response? Is it, I'll make you take that back? You'll rue the day that you've ever said that to me. Do we ever stop and ask, am I? Over in Matthew again, in the 26th chapter, there's a wonderful little phrasing that takes place between Jesus and his disciples. Matthew 26, in verse 20 through 22. It says, now when evening had come, he was reclining at the table with the 12 disciples. As they were eating, he said, truly I say to you that one of you will betray me. And being deeply grieved, they each one began to say to him, surely not I, Lord. Oh no, it's not possible it could be. Well, it was possible that it was one of them, wasn't it? In fact, in some versions, there's a little different phrasing from the New American Standard. And some versions render it that they began to each one ask him, "Lord, is it I?" And that's really when criticism can be a valuable tool to develop character, is when we're willing to ask the question, "Lord, is it I?" And so when Jesus would talk about the betrayal, they could each one begin to ask, "Is it I?" But unless you and I are ever willing to ask that question, "Is it I? Is it I a liar? Is it I a fornicator? Is it I?" Until we're willing to ask ourselves that question, character won't be developed within us. Not the kind of character that the Lord seeks to build. And the final thing I would suggest to you that can help us in developing our character is, again, an unpleasant kind of experience. And it's failure. Failure can help us. Over in the book of Luke, in the 5th chapter, the Bible tells the story of Jesus encountering Peter, and verses 1 through 6 say that it came about that while the multitude were pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the multitudes from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but at your bidding, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. What we've got here is a picture of failure. I mean, that's precisely what Peter says. He says, "Lord, we fished all night long." Now, these were professional fishermen. He says, "We fished all night long, and we caught nothing. We failed." What you have to appreciate about these men is that what they were engaged in, as the text describes here, was the washing of their nets. You know why? Because they were going to go fishing again. Not right at that moment. Perhaps the next night. They had failed, but yet they were preparing to try again. And at Jesus' word, they're willing to try again immediately. You know, this is precisely the kind of people that Jesus was looking for. I mean, we were familiar with his talking about, "I'll make you fishers of men." Because that's exactly what fishers do. They fish. And then they get ready to go fish again. And they go fish again. And they keep fishing because they're fishers. And what Jesus was looking for was people who would be willing to fish for men. And when they failed, they'd be prepared to go out again and continue the task. And so you read in Acts, the 13th chapter and the 14th chapter, about the Apostle Paul, for instance, and Barnabas, and their journey, their preaching journey, and how they go from one town to the next. And they are, in some instances, driven out of the towns, sometimes stoned, left for dead. What do? They get up and they go on, and they keep trying. They go to the next town, and they keep trying. And when they've gone to all the towns they intended to go to, what did they do? They turned around, they went right back through the same towns, strengthening the disciples that they had taught. Why did they do it? They had experienced failure so many times in the course of traveling through those towns. Well, they did it because they had character. They had character that was being built within them to keep right on doing what God wanted them to do. Now, we can learn from our failures if we're willing to do so. And they can help us build a strong character, that moral virtue, if we're willing to keep trying. Came across this little statistic. It may not mean a whole lot to you, but I suppose most of you would remember Michael Jordan, the basketball player. You know, he missed 3,000 shots. Over 3,000 shots. He failed. There were some 26 times that he was called upon in the course of his career, 26 times, to take a game-winning shot at the end of the game that he missed. I don't know how many he hit. I don't know how many shots he made. I don't know how many game-winning shots he made, but I do know this. However many shots he made in the course of his career, he did so because he was willing to try again, in spite of the fact that he missed 3,000 other ones. And however many game-winning shots he hit, he made in spite of the fact that he had missed 26 of them in the course of his career. He was willing to continue trying in spite of failure. That's how characters develop. And that's exactly what God's Word calls upon us to do. Are you developing that character? Are you permitting, as Paul says to the Thessalonians, that message that comes from God, are you permitting it to work within you, those of you who believe? If you will, one of the things it will do, one of the many wondrous things it will do, is it will develop strength of character in you. But you've got to be willing to obey it, even when sometimes it says things contrary to what you've believed previously. You've got to be willing to accept its criticisms of you. And you've got to be willing to keep trying, even in your failures. If you would give yourself to that kind of a life and a following to God's Word, then we stand ready this morning to help you. If you've never obeyed the gospel, we're ready to help you give your obedience to the gospel of Christ. If you've obeyed the gospel and in the past cease to live by it as a Christian should, then we're standing ready as well to help you come back to your Lord once again. And pray you'll do that as we stand and sing.